If you will, open your Bibles with me tonight to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and I'll read the first six verses in this chapter. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I want us to look at these six verses tonight. And I would point out three things and then conclude by looking at a warning in the last part of verse 6. First, look at those addressed. Let's notice this first of all. Look at these addressed. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Holy brethren. These are the ones that the apostle is writing to. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the three things that he says about these that he addresses. First of all, holy. Holy. What does that mean, holy? Well, it means this word that's translated holy, it means set apart. Are separated. Remember that this New Testament letter, like every New Testament letter, it is addressed to men as to what they professed. In other words, they profess, these that he's writing this letter to, they profess to believe, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And in every letter, that's the way the letter is written. That doesn't mean that in every church, now this is not written to a church, but like the church at Thessalonica or the church at Corinth, it doesn't mean that everyone in that church was saved. But everyone that was a member of that church, they professed to know Christ. And that's the way the letter is written as to those who profess Christ as their Lord and Savior. True believers then, when we read here, wherefore, holy brethren, true believers are set apart. They are holy. Every child of God here in this building tonight is holy. Everyone, no exception. Every child of God, every true believer is holy, set apart, sanctified, first of all, by God the Father in sovereign election, from before the foundation of the world. The word means set apart. And God set apart before the foundation of the world those that he chose. If you turn over just a page, keep your place here, but look in the small letter of Jude, the small letter of Jude, in the very first verse, we read, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now notice, to them, these are the ones he's writing to. The first thing he says about them, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, sometimes people say, well, aren't we called first? In our experience, yes. But in the order in which we have been sanctified, first of all, we were set apart, God's children were set apart by God the Father in eternal election before the world ever began. set apart by God the Father in sovereign election. Holy, holy. But then we know true believers in time, during our lifetime, sometime we are set apart by the new birth. There's a time when we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. That is, we are made alive spiritually in the new birth. Turn back the other way this time to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. And that's true of every child of God. We're bound to give thanks to God for you. Because if it had not been for God, you would never have become a child of God. We're bound to give thanks unto God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now notice, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now that's sanctification by election before the foundation of the world. Chosen you to salvation, but now notice through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So these that the writer of Hebrews addresses in our passage tonight, the first thing that he tells us about them, they are holy. And so every child of God here tonight is holy, sanctified. Sanctified by God the Father and sanctified in time by God the Holy Spirit in birthing us again, giving us a new birth. Now notice the second thing that he says, brethren, holy brethren. Now what does that mean, brethren? Well, we know that all men are brothers and sisters as we are related to Adam. We know that. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all God's creatures. But these brethren here are brethren in a special way. That is, they all had the same Father. The same Father. And remember, we're children of God the Father by adoption. By adoption. So we all have this, they all had the same Father. They were brethren. They all belonged to the same family. That is the family of God, the household of God. They're brethren, all believers, all of God's children. We are brethren. We are all of the same family, have the same Father. And then we all are related to Christ as our Savior, as our elder brother. If you look back into chapter 2 and verse 11, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, remember, we read this or looked at this a couple of weeks ago, but it says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So the second way that they are addressed is brethren. And then third, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now what does that mean? Holy, what does that mean? Set apart. Brethren, what does that mean? We're all adopted into the same family. Partakers of the heavenly calling, what does this mean? Well, the word which is here translated partakers, it is literally sharers. We are participants. We are sharers in this common heavenly calling. They were sharers in God's eternal purpose. We're all sharers in God's eternal purpose to redeem a multitude that no man could number. They're all objects of God's amazing grace. That call, which we call effectual. This is the call that he's speaking about here. Partakers, sharers of the heavenly calling. This call is what we call an effectual call. It calls men to the blessings of grace here, and glory to come. The gospel goes out. God said, go into all the world. The Lord Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Whosoever believeth not shall be damned. And so men go forth, and not only men, but ladies testify the gospel, give their testimony, and speak to others. The gospel goes out in many ways, and whosoever believeth shall be saved. Not everyone believes. Remember this, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, not everyone believes the report. Not everyone believes the gospel. But some do. Who makes the difference? Who maketh thee to differ from another? That's what Paul asked, wasn't it? There is this effectual call, and I like the way one old preacher described that. He said it gets the job done. It gets the job done. God's effectual call. John Gill said this calling is heavenly. Notice partakers of the heavenly calling. John Gill said this calling is heavenly because the grace by which the saints are called is from heaven. The grace by which we are called, it's from heaven. And it is a call to heaven. And the means of their calling is the gospel, which is from heaven. Let me say that again. It's a heavenly calling. The grace by which we are called comes from heaven. And it is a call of us to heaven. And the means by which we are called is from heaven. That is the gospel. The gospel didn't originate with man, did it? It's an everlasting gospel, the scripture says. It's a gospel of God's grace. If you turn back again to that passage in 2 Thessalonians that we looked at just a few minutes ago, and I think this is important because we know that election is not salvation. Election is unto salvation. Now, everyone that God chose is going to be saved. But some people, they take that and they say, well, that means whether you hear the gospel or not. No. That's not what I'm saying at all. I remember as a missionary once or twice being receiving a letter from a supporting pastor. You know, a church would start supporting you, and then they'd change pastors, and the next pastor might not believe the same thing the other pastor did. And getting a letter saying, well, we understand that you believe that people are going to be saved no matter what. Well, I never said that. You went no matter what? You mean no matter if Christ died for them? No matter if they hear the gospel? No matter if they believe? We're not saying that. But we are saying that there are people in this world that God has chosen, and yes, they're going to be saved, and they're going to be saved through hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. Look at this verse again in 2 Thessalonians 2. And verse 13 and 14 this time. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, we look at those who are addressed in this passage. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now notice second, I'm back in Hebrews 3. Look at the exhortation, the last part of verse 1. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, this is an exhortation. And let me just say this, first of all. This is both a privilege and a necessity. It is a privilege to consider the apostle and our high priest, the apostle of our confession and our high priest, Christ Jesus. It is a privilege to consider. Just think of the fact that God has given you as a believer a heart and a mind to consider, to meditate and think upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This word, which is translated consider, it means much more than a fleeting thought every once in a while. I suppose most everyone that lives in this country has a fleeting thought every once in a while about Jesus Christ. But that's not what this verse is exhorting us to do. As believers, as holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, we are being exhorted to consider. Matthew Poole's comments are this. This word imports not a bare single act of the mind to think on or understand, but a repeated one to think again and again. Again today, and again this evening, and again in the morning, and again tomorrow, again and again. Consider, think upon Him. I said that this is a privilege to think and meditate upon Christ Jesus, but listen, it's also a necessity. As a child of God, as a believer, to grow, to be established, to be of any strength, to have any strength at all in Christ, we must think, we must consider Him. You know, a man just last Sunday who was visiting with us, and back in the luncheon, he made this comment, not in these exact words, but this was the gist of what he said. He said, if we take our eyes off of Him, if we take our eyes off of Christ, we are sure to regret it. We're sure to regret it. If we take our eyes off Christ, we are to consider Him. It is a privilege. It is a necessity for every child of God. And how true it is, my friends, that we cannot hear too often. We cannot hear too often of Christ. You know, the writer of this letter of Hebrews, he repeats himself. And someone said, repetition is the best teacher. Now, he tells us here, those that he wrote this letter to, he tells them here, consider. But once again, in chapter 12 and verse 3, he says it again. He repeats himself, consider Him. And he's speaking especially to those who maybe are going through trials and difficulties, and most of God's children are. And if you're not in a trial today, you probably will be tomorrow. But he said, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. You just think about Him. What He suffered when He came into this world. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Now listen, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, it's a necessity to think and consider Him. Now God has ordained public worship. We live in a country where we have freedom to gather together, to assemble ourselves. And when we come here, as we are here tonight, and every time we join together, this should be the primary purpose, that we consider Him, that we hear of Him, that we learn of Him. But God has not only ordained public worship, but He has ordained private worship. And in our private worship, when we are alone with the Word of God in prayer, in our prayer closet, if you please, then we are to consider Him. We are to meditate upon Him. And we only hurt ourselves if we fail to do this, if we fail to practice this. You say, I'm too busy. You better not be that busy. Not as a child of God. You better not be that busy. You must take time, you must set apart time to consider Him. Now, the writer here exhorts us in in this place to consider Christ Jesus in two offices. But let's begin tonight as we look at this with the two names that he gives us here. And let's begin with the last one, and that is Jesus. Notice what the verse says. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We know that this name was given him at his birth, at the incarnation. Look back with me to Matthew chapter 1. This is his name that we usually consider with his humanity, when he became flesh, when the Word was made flesh, Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, and beginning with verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And notice this, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. God in our nature. The great mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He said, I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So first, consider him, his name, Jesus. He is the God-man. Then we see Christ, Christ Jesus. The title Christ means anointed. And when we think of the anointed, I think of the fact that in the Old Testament, men were anointed with oil to three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And so this reminds us that he is the mediator. The one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and he wasn't anointed with oil. He was anointed with what that oil symbolized, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism when he begins his public ministry. And I always like the way we read there, and it remained on him. He was filled without measure with God the Holy Spirit. So as the God-man, he lived and he worked in this life by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now we are to consider him as the God-man mediator. First, the apostle of our confession. The apostle of our confession. Well, what is our confession? Well, what do we profess? We profess Christ. We profess the gospel. He is the apostle of our confession. Now, the title apostle, the word, it simply means sent. And Christ Jesus is the one that God sent to bring the gospel. He is the gospel. He is the gospel. No man knows the Father, he said, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, the gospel had been preached from the very first days in the Garden of Eden. The gospel had been preached all through those Old Testament days, but when he came into this world, the gospel is made manifest. Look at that in 2 Timothy 1. And let me say what I mean by that. Made manifest, all of the types and all of the shadows that are contained in the Old Testament concerning Christ, we admit, I do, we admit that had we lived in those days, maybe we wouldn't see near as clearly as we can today how those types all pictured Christ. But now we see clearly, don't we? We think about the Ark of Noah. And people, Sunday school teachers and parents, they teach their children the Bible story. Listen, that's the Bible history. It's not just a story like Alice in Wonderland or something like this. This is the truth. But if you just see that a family went into that ark and God caused it to rain and they came out of the ark and repopulated the earth from those men, if that's all you see, you've missed the message. That ark is Christ. The wrath of God that those inside the ark deserved, that merited, fell upon the ark, beat upon the ark. They were safe, and they were saved. Why? Because they were in the ark. What a picture that we are accepted in the beloved. In Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. He is the apostle of our confession. Look here in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. It says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, notice, but now, with the coming of Christ, now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now that he has come, we are able to see the gospel all through the Old Testament. When our Lord was here in the flesh, he said, the scriptures are they that testify of me. He was not sent, as one writer said, just to inform us, but he came to redeem us. Not just to inform us, he does that. But he was sent to redeem us. He was sent on a mission. You know, there used to be a television show entitled Mission Impossible. Some of you are way too young to remember that. Mission Impossible. Well, I tell you, for anyone other than Jesus Christ, the mission he came on was impossible. No one but him could accomplish the mission he came on. And that mission was to save those that God had given him, to finish the work. And you know, at the end of his life, before he died on the cross, he said, Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You look back in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. What a concise statement here in this one verse of Scripture that tells us so much about Christ and his successful work, who he is and what he has accomplished, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Thank God our sins have been washed away. Purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Have you ever been given a work that you couldn't do? Have you ever been given a work, and maybe you tried your best? You wanted to please whoever gave you this work, and you just did your very best, but in the end, you just couldn't do it. You just couldn't do it for some reason or the other. Maybe you didn't have the strength, you didn't have the know-how, you didn't have the tools, whatever. But you couldn't finish the work, and you had to go back to that person that you respected and you wanted to please, and you had to say, "I apologize, but I couldn't do it." Maybe you've had that experience. I imagine most all of us have in some way or the other. Well, let me tell you something. When the Lord Jesus Christ returned unto his Father, he did not go back apologizing. He came back confessing that he had finished the work, he had accomplished the Father's will, successfully saving those that God had given him. If one person, you say, well, that's just one person, not very many out of a great multitude. Yes, I know that, just one. But let me tell you, if just one that God chose and gave to him to be their surety would be lost, then he would be a failure. He would be a failure. And Christ is not a failure. Consider him, the apostle, and then notice, secondly, the high priest of our confession. Now, under that Old Testament, that old dispensation, the high priest was the most important person in the nation. He was a mediator between God and the people. He is the one who represented the people when he went into the Holy of Holies. He's the one who blessed the people. The writer of Hebrews has much more to say about Christ Jesus as the high priest, and God willing, we will see that in days to come. But now, in conclusion, look at the superiority of Christ Jesus to Moses. Now, he's writing to Hebrews, and for the Hebrews, Moses was the man. He was the man. In fact, when our Lord was here, some of the religious leaders said one time, we know that God spoke by Moses, but as for this fellow, I mean, they had the highest regard, the highest esteem for Moses, because Moses had been the mediator through whom God had given the law. Now, we're told that Moses was faithful to him who appointed him. Who appointed Moses? Who called Moses? Remember the burning bush? Jehovah called him. Who appointed Moses? God appointed him. He was faithful. And the writer here has reference, if you turn back to Numbers with me just a moment. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. This is what he has reference to, that Moses was faithful to him that appointed him. In Numbers chapter 12, in verse 1, we read, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth, and he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all his house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Moses was faithful to him who appointed him. Even so, the writer says, Christ Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him. Who called the Lord to this work? The Lord did. Who appointed him? God did. Even so, he is counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And he gives this example. You go into a house and, oh, it's so beautiful. I mean, everything is just right. It's built so well, so finely built. And you can't say enough good things about that house. But you know that someone put a hammer to the nails. Someone put mortar to the bricks. Someone put paint on this place. He's the one that really gets the glory. More glory than the house. And that's what that's the illustration the apostle uses here. That Christ is worthy of much more honor than Moses, for he is God who built all things. Yes, a man who builds a house, he has more glory than the house, but he who built all things is God, and Jesus Christ, he is God. And think about this. Moses was faithful as a servant. That's what he was. He was faithful as a servant. But Christ is faithful in all his house as God's son. Moses was faithful as a servant, as a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Now, let me just say this in conclusion. Notice those last words in verse 6. Let me read the whole verse. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confession or the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Some have mistakenly used these words to teach that a true child of God might lose his or her salvation by not holding fast his faith. Christ and his substitutionary work alone is the cause of my salvation. And he is the cause of your salvation alone, if you are saved tonight. It's not your holding on or anything like that. That's not the cause of your salvation. Christ and his finished work alone is the cause of our salvation. Nothing a child of God does or could ever do can destroy the work of Christ, which Christ did for him. The effect of salvation is perseverance. It's the effect. It's not the cause. Perseverance is not the cause of our salvation. It's the effect of our salvation. Someone would say, well, then what is the purpose of these words? It is clearly a warning. And we see several of those in this letter of Hebrews. It is clearly a warning of the danger of apostasy. There is a danger of apostasy. Not for a true child of God, but there are many who believe themselves to be children of God. And so while they are agreeable to hear the word of God, then these warnings are relevant and pertinent. While a person is receptive to the word of God, recognize that apostasy is real. You know, we see this in the parable of the sower. And I know I'm taking a little bit longer tonight, but I'm almost finished. I told Lance the other day, you know the parable of the sower. I've been pastor here for 40-some years now, and I've seen every one of those seeds. I've seen those who've received the word into good ground, those who received the word by the wayside, among the rocky places, and among the thorns. I've seen it all, but people come and go. But thank God, That's always going on. That's not just something that happened when the Lord was here. This is always going on. Apostasy is a real thing. Some people, they come in, they hear the word of God, and bam, that's for me. I'm on my way to glory. And just about as fast as they come in, they go out. And people, because of trials, and temptations, and struggles, because of the word, persecution, because of the word, they fall away. We see it all. You've seen it. And so it's a warning to you and I. It's a warning to all of us tonight. Well, what are believers to hold fast? Our confidence. And that word simply means our courage and our hope. Someone was reading just recently defined hope as desire and expectation. Desire and expectation. One said that it is in life, this is our desire and our expectation. Let's hold it fast. In life, we have the promise of His presence, His grace, and His power. In death, we have the promise of the resurrection. And in heaven, we have a place reserved where we will behold the glory of Christ and inherit the riches of His kingdom. Let's hold fast our profession, our confidence, our courage. I pray that the Lord would bless the message this evening to all of us.